There is a special place, the most beautiful place I've ever seen. There's a throne surrounded by the angels singing hallelujahs to the King of Kings. I invite you to the throne room, and the King himself has bid you to come. In this room there is a rainbow, and the splendor in the rising of the sun. Let the Lord's light shine upon you. Let His Spirit have His precious way. Let His love
all the short-term satisfactions, every quick impulse domination, each of the momentary illusions of victory. And that's just the high points of my life before my personal implosion. The low points could only be discerned by landing flat on my back and looking up at them from the bottom. The pieces of a stretched and shredded personality, the still bleeding wounds of love rejected, or love consumed for a moment of trivial personal use, the scars inflicted in the faces, nameless memories. These were the consequences of war. A war lost while deluded into thinking I was winning something. A war that had stripped away and killed every illusion of my significance. I lay there at the bottom without a single spoil or memento of the battle. Then I heard his voice, the voice I remembered from my childhood. He said, "Terry, I know how you feel. I've been where you are right now. But you've been led here by your natural impulses and appetites, like a clueless lamb to slaughter. Neither of us ended up here accidentally, but I actually came here intentionally. That's how I got one of my favorite names, the Lamb of God. And now I sit on a throne that no one but the Lamb can occupy, the throne of grace. I did that for one purpose, so that I could meet you here today, this day that was inevitable. Terry, this is a very personal thing between the two of us, you and me. I wanted to come ahead of you so that you wouldn't be stranded here and I could lead you home to my house. Your room is ready, and if you choose to come with me, you can move in right now. You'll never have to move again, and you can just commute to work with me every day. What do you say?" "Yes. Oh, yes. Can we go now?" "Sure, but since you chose to come with me, you're already checked in. I'm at work right now, and you're here with me. I've got some more work to do today, and some places we'll go together, but it won't be long. We'll go home soon. Don't worry, we'll never need to be apart again." Welcome to Terry Clark and Friends, and I've got a very special friend today that you'll enjoy visiting with me with today, because Xavier is one of the go-to guys for what's happening now in the Lord's presence and through his communication of the word. Xavier, welcome to the program. I hope you have a good time.
Oh, thank you, Terry. It's a pleasure to be here. It's always nice to just sit down and chat.
Well, it doesn't happen very often, right? Does it? And that's why I love these situations, because I get to have an excuse to make you sit down and talk to me for a while.
Yeah, it's good.
And the Lord's done an incredible work. I mean, he's bringing such fruit from your life and has for years. Xavier Reese is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Pasadena and has been for how many years?
We moved to Pasadena in 86. We started as a Bible study in Alhambra, just 5 miles south, in 1980. So we were there about 6.5 years.
Wow.
And then we moved to Pasadena in 86, October 1st of 86.
86.
Yeah. So we've been there a little while.
They moved there so they could be an outreach for the Rose Parade, I think. That thing happens every year. That's a big deal for you guys, isn't it?
Yeah. So really about 34 years of the ministry there. Mm-hmm. And then, we first got saved in 73. Me and my brother, we used to teach Kung Fu in that. So we used to do Bible studies in the Kung Fu studios. The first one was Hidden Manna, and that was right in the Kung Fu studio.
On
Sousa Avenue in Covina.
Uh-huh.
And then the Lord gave us a building on Sunset and Pueni in West Covina, and that's where we moved.
Wow.
And I was there on staff from 76 till I left in 80.
Yeah. Which one of you won the matches?
It was a call, a tie.
Yeah, you better say that, huh? See, Raul Reese is Xavier's brother. He's a lot older than you, right?
Yeah. 2.5 years.
2.5.
Yeah.
Well, that's close enough to have a few interesting matches on the mat, huh? Well, I want to get into more about what brought you to this mysterious decision to become a pastor. And I know that starts way back, but give us a picture of what really was the set the background, but then what was the crux that caused that to happen?
Really, there was never any intent or anything. I mean, we just got saved in 73 out of the Jesus movement.
Yeah.
We just knew Jesus was coming. I mean, that's mm-hmm. that was the understanding. That was a conviction in the late 60s, early 70s.
Yeah.
And we just piled people into our vans and took them to the concerts.
Uh-huh.
And they got saved.
Yeah.
And we came out of the world. I mean, one weekend I was up in Santa Barbara partying. The next weekend I was saved through an eye accident. I came down to do a kung fu demonstration. And we were doing a demonstration there warming up at L.A. And one of the sticks broke and punctured my right eye, and it deflated. And that's how I came to know the Lord. I lost my right eye, right in my hand.
Wow.
And we just had Bible studies in our kung fu studios. And then that's it. Yeah. And God just started adding. Raul was a pastor. Really, there was no, we just lived for the Lord.
Yeah.
And
that's all there was.
God just put us into ministry. We could have never planned it. There was no strategy. There was no nothing. We just started regurgitating Chuck's tapes. I mean, you remember, he used to do 10 chapters on Sunday night, okay? When I worked at Johnson Pump, I would put my little cassette tape in my lunchbox and wear little cheap earphones.
Yeah.
And for 9 hours, I heard Chuck just all over. And my ears would just be hurting. But that was my preparation for what he was going to do.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
You know what I mean? And so he just moved us in, and we just started teaching, and God brought the people, and he opened doors. Ministry just grew. And so really there was never any, it was just a love for the Lord, a desire for the Lord, and he just made it happen.
Well, there's a couple of college educations in what you just said.
I was going to Cal State LA. After I got out of high school, I went to Long Beach City College because I was in gymnastics, and I went back in 71 and got a scholarship to Cal State LA, and that's how I got through school. And so I got saved my senior year at Cal State LA.
Wow.
Later on, I went back to school again in the mid-80s. You know, the Lord just, it's his timing. You look back and you realize you couldn't have done certain things. Like going back in the mid-80s, and I was a pastor, and I just began with 6 units in that. I said, okay, I have to be able to do Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek.
Right.
It can't obstruct what I have to do as a pastor.
Yeah, it was all secondary to that.
Right, and I kept increasing units, and I look back at all the work and all that, and I never missed Sundays or anything like that. I couldn't imagine doing it now, but God did it.
Yeah.
So again, there's an element. We don't want to just say things just happen. There's an element of decision making, but it's God's direction and guidance. And it's not as mystical as sometimes Christians want to make it. It's real practical.
Absolutely. You know? Absolutely. Yeah. I think that's the third college education for everybody to recognize is that what was natural for you to just do what the Lord was convicting you to do.
Right, right.
He put it in your hands and you just do it. Now, see, that's a level of faith that veteran Christians need to hear about again, because they're all figuring it out, what works, you know, and getting the marketing down and getting all the show right so that people come.
Yeah.
And that, to me, is the antithesis of what God always does, because it's either him and he brings you into what he's doing. And Lord knows why he would let boneheads like us participate in what he's doing. But he does that. And obviously now we know from his word why he does that, because we don't have anything to bring to the cross. It's either all him or not. But we convince ourselves these days that we got something to bring. And it's our gifting and all that kind of talk, which is really kind of a detour that we need to come back around to the main road. And I think we're on the way, X. I'm really encouraged right now that we're on the way back as a body of believers. I think we're coming back around to that basic, it's either done in faith and God puts it in your hands to do, or you don't need to be doing it. I mean, you don't even need to think about it. And what you don't know is not supposed to take up all your time. Yeah. And the other thing, that putting the Walkman in your ear, entering the data into the computer of your little pea brain, we've forgotten that one too. When the Lord gave me a new mind, all I could do was gulp down his word. And you young people, old people, whatever you are, you need to enter the data in your brain so that when you push the help button, something comes up on the screen.
Yeah. I've been through the secular universities. Then I went back through the Christian university. And so I understand all the methodology and all the mechanics of church growth, of marketing, all that. I always tell people I'm not against education. Get all that you can, but once you get over it.
Yeah, you got to recover.
And use it, but all those strategies, all those methods are man-made. They attempt to replace the Holy Spirit and the Word of God.
Yeah.
As well-intended as they are,
yeah,
they're rabbit trails.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't care how much you pay for that hound dog.
Mm-hmm.
You can pay $10 million for that thing.
If he don't
The
hunt.
True test is when you take him, and if he goes up a rabbit trail, he's not even worth a penny.
No.
I fear that's what's happening a lot today.
Yeah.
We're deviating from the study of the Word as the inerrant and infallible Word. Pasadena Calvary Chapel is just down the street from Fuller Seminary.
Yeah, that's right.
Who has given up biblical inspiration long ago.
Wow.
It's more a school of psychology. They jump on the next bandwagon. The emergent church is a big thing today. That's their next little mm-hmm. golden calf.
Yeah.
And, you know, man can be pretty creative. He's pretty resourceful.
Mm-hmm.
But you can gather people, but you can't transform them.
That's right.
The only thing that transforms people is the Word of God and the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
So pastors have to be faithful shepherds and not to be moved by the latest gimmick or what works. And when I say what works is attraction. If the Word of God is not being expounded, then there will be no biblical transformation. You may get a lot of activity, a lot of organization, even busyness, and quote, unquote, a lot of money will be spinning the wheels. But it's man-based.
Yeah.
And so I would rather teach five people
yeah.
that are sold out to the Lord than to have 5,000.
Yeah.
And God knows I'm not lying.
Yes.
I've sat for 2 years sitting on one side of a table teaching the scriptures and three or four people on the other side. Numbers don't impress me. It no. makes absolutely no difference.
No, it's about the transformation.
And again, it's easy to say. Anybody can say that and be nonchalant, but your life is going to prove what you believe.
Yeah.
After 40 years, why would I want to mess this up?
Yeah.
What complaints do I have against the Lord? He allows me to study the Word of God, and He does the work in people's hearts.
Yeah.
He says, if I teach, He'll pay the bills. I have no complaints. God has done abundantly more than I can ask
for. Yeah, it's the best deal we've ever
yeah.
heard.
Yeah. But that's the catch, and that's the rabbit trail today.
Yeah. Well, now, 40 years you've been doing this, and I can tell that you've been confirmed over and over again with what you're saying, how your convictions are so clear to you. And I know that through the years, there probably were occasions where you were pressed by either outside forces or internal forces to consider these rabbit trails for some reason, or even to, in your private life, give up that strong line of seeking righteousness, seeking the Lord, and really hearing Him speak every time you open His Word and all of that, rather than just spitting it out like you did at the beginning, but you were learning in that process. Mm-hmm. So I know that there have been thresholds where that conviction has become clearer and clearer and clearer through those 40 years.
Sure.
So one of my main urgencies right now is the opening up of the actual conversation of doing business with the Lord, coming through those thresholds. And maybe you could share maybe one of the earlier ones, and I'd like to get to what's happening right now, to mm-hmm. what's current.
Yeah. Well, you know, I've probably mentioned Pastor Chuck in my ministry three or four times
mm-hmm.
over the pulpit. Since he's died, I've probably mentioned about 15 times.
Yeah.
But he taught us very clearly, by God's grace, that it was God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing but God's Word. That has never been a question. It's God's Word that has accomplished the transformation of my life, the preservation of my marriage.
That's right.
The ministry itself, everything. And there's never been any doubt from the social pressure, cultural pressure, mm-hmm. or even the church, because the world is there, but you know, we know the world is lost.
Mm-hmm.
But it's within the church that the pressures come,
yeah.
that they want a new thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's nothing wrong with strategy and methodology. That can change.
Mm-hmm.
But the philosophy of ministry cannot change. It must be biblical. So it has to be based on the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It has to be based upon the proclamation of the gospel. And it has to be based upon God calling, anointing, and sending that individual.
Mm-hmm.
If you are not absolutely sure that God has called you, anointed you, and sent you, then you will be absolutely worthless towards the kingdom of God.
Mm.
And you will always be trying to please people.
Yeah.
You will bend to the wind. You will try everything that's new. And you will be afraid to offend people.
Yeah.
Listen, some people need to be offended.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, if you're worried about being offended, then you're not ready to talk to Jesus because he's going to do it every time.
Too many Christians are too thin-skinned today.
That's right.
You know what I mean? But that's the pressure. And again, that's not new to our generation.
No, no. It was happening in the first century.
Every generation has to make that decision.
That's right.
So the ability for you and I to live the gospel out or any other generation never depends upon the time, the generation, or the culture, or the nation I live in.
That's right.
It depends upon the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God.
Yeah.
So that's the common denominator. So there's literally no excuse. You and I, for the most part, live in Christian Disneyland.
Yeah.
Why God allowed the Christian church in America to be so plush and so comfortable?
It's a mystery.
Is beyond us.
Yeah.
But that's not the church, where the church lives.
Yeah.
The majority of the church, even in our day, suffers tremendously.
That's right.
There's great Christian persecution right now in Egypt and Africa, killing Christians all over.
That's right.
Great persecution even starting here in the United States, even with bully laws and everything else. It's going to happen, and it's coming. But the majority of the church has suffered. I only know suffering by what I read. I know nothing suffering by personal experience. That I may have a problem with my wife, that's not suffering.
Yeah, but it's amazing how little it takes for us to start whining.
Yeah, so that's the thing that we have to communicate to the church today more than ever before, because it is so culturally dominated. But Paul the Apostle showed the same problem in Corinth. They had culturalized the church in Corinth.
Yeah.
Absolutely culturalized
it. That's right.
And so you've got to never allow the world to set the agenda. And you've got to make sure the word is very, very clear.
Yes.
In a loving way, but in a very authoritative, straight way.
Keep clarifying it.
This is the standard.
All the way along.
You know, when people are building a wall or hanging wallpaper, they drop what's called a plumb line.
Yeah.
No one, no contractor or person hanging wallpaper ever says, doggone it, that plumb line is crooked.
No.
The plumb line's never crooked.
No.
Jeremiah 23 says, my word is wheat compared to chaff. And the plumb line's always straight. And so we have to communicate the word of God very, very clearly, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, expounding it. People can starve to death in a church that teaches them the word of God. Because they don't apply it, they don't obey it. But the majority today is because the Word of God is not being taught.
Yeah, that's true.
I fault the pulpits of America for the immorality of America today, because the Word has not been taught.
Absolutely, because we're the gatekeepers.
Right, right. And so you've got the lukewarm church that's come to be today, Laodicea. And we know clearly that Laodicea as well as Philadelphia are side by side until the Lord removes the church of Philadelphia.
That's right. Wheat and the tares.
And it's interesting, we're talking about all these different methodologies and everything. You know, in Laodicea, the Lord says, you say you're rich, you're wealthy, you have need of nothing. He says, you're blind, dead, and you don't even know it. So when a church boasts about its numbers or its money or its efficiency, it's really the church of Laodicea. Sometimes I tell people, listen, if you're bumping elbows on the way to heaven, you're on the wrong road. You're on the road to hell. Churches are crowded. Seminaries are crowded. Pastor conferences are crowded, but the road to heaven isn't.
No.
Hardly anybody's there. Jesus said, few
will even find it.
And then he said, agonize to enter in.
Yes, yes.
Majority's always wrong, Terry, in the people of God.
Yeah.
8 got saved, the rest died in the world. 3 million perished, 2 entered the land over 20 years of age. The majority's always wrong with the people of God. Yeah. We corrupt ourselves. They go from David to Jeroboam.
I guess that leads to the next question I have for you, because there's a lot of things in God's word that are really clear, clearer every time you read it, that aren't really happening. Like the Great Commission, which was first given to the disciples before Jesus jetted off to heaven in their sight. And then Paul relates it in several different places, talking about the different operations of the Spirit through the gifts that he gives to the body. And you've got the teaching and the apostling, the equipping is the word that I'm really studying. I'm really looking for, because even a kindergarten teacher knows that teaching is not just us reading the text or even expounding on it, but it's actually the training that Jesus was talking about equipping them, train them to defer to the immersion that they've gotten in God and in Jesus. Defer to what he is in you, because he's been shed abroad in our hearts. I mean, he won't push you.
Right.
And so to get to that, I think is the big question in my mind. How do we get to that from where we've just described the church being? Just for example, if one of these pastors has been caught in the rabbit trail and they've built an enormous thing based on the marketing and the attraction and the personal charisma of the speaker and the getting people involved and busy. What does he need to do? I know repent, but if you could break that open, I think that it would be very helpful.
Yeah.
Because there may be somebody listening that really would like to get back to where they're supposed to be and they hear the Lord calling, but how do they do that?
Yeah. And it's real difficult and few will do it.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it does begin with repentance, realizing that I've gone man's way. Again, nothing wrong with methods and strategies that God opens up. Clearly, the early 70s, God used concerts. It was the Lord.
Yeah, definitely the Lord. Honest, out loud expression of our radical love for Jesus. From the moment we surrendered to His grace, His Holy Spirit was transforming everything that had been clouded and twisted into glorious light and straight rational thought. He made Himself real to us, and that gave us eyes to see what's real. Real God, real love, real creativity, and real joy. Rapturous, unbridled joy. Here's a taste of that.
God used concerts. It was the Lord, okay? Nothing wrong with that. But the words were clear. The words were scriptural.
Yes.
And God honored it. You start moving on that music towards the world more, then though we still drop the word and the name Jesus in there, it's really not about worship anymore.
No.
So music has to tell me about who Jesus is, what he's done, what he's promised, how he empowers us, how he's faithful.
Absolutely.
That's what worship music is. Now, I have nothing against contemporary Christian music. You want for listening? Fine. But let's not confuse that with worship. So you must make a distinction.
There's an echo in the room.
And
here.
So the first thing the pastor has to recognize that he's left the straight and narrow. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying he's not a Christian, but he's left the straight and narrow because God didn't call us sheep for nothing. Yeah. Sheep are not the smartest. And as long as we remain sheep, then we will keep our eyes on the shepherd. But here's the problem. We go from being sheep to becoming ducks. Mm. And we start to quack. And you know, ducks, they're stinky and messy. Okay? Yeah. And so no longer are we following the Lord. How long can you continue that? I don't know, but I don't want to be there. So I have to come back to the teaching of the word, encourage the people to go to God for their gifts, not to me. Mm-hmm. I can't tell you what your gift is. You go to the Lord, you find that gift, and you get grounded. Mm-hmm. And then jump into ministry involvement. We ask people to sit for 6 months. And there's people that come, hey, I served at this Calvary. I served here. I've been for 20 years. Good, fine. Mm-hmm. Sit down for 6 months. Find out what we're about. And let us know who you are. And then you can come and talk to us.
That goes for your new worship leader too, by the way.
Absolutely. Everything. So Timothy and Titus, the qualifications for deacons, elders, and all that. Mm-hmm. That's straight across. Now, a lot of that's forgotten today.
Yeah.
Matthew 18 has been torn out of the Bible.
Oh, boy.
Matthew 18 is a cleansing agent for the church. If you keep your account short, your church is not going to be perfect, but you eliminate 90% of your problems.
Yeah.
Today, everybody's politically correct. Everybody's watering down with the mixture of psychology, and as you move now more to experience subjective truth rather than objective truth from the Bible, you've opened a Pandora's box.
That's right.
Because now, there really is no standard. What's being embraced is what Satan told Eve. Has God said? Mm. Wow. Same old lie.
Yeah.
It's just a different period in time. And notice that this has followed probably one of the greatest moves of God, the Jesus movement.
Yeah.
And that many of those people in the Jesus movement are part of this deception also.
That's right.
It's very heartbreaking.
Yeah, it is.
Who would smack his lips in delight over anything like this? Mm. You'd have to be a moron.
Yeah.
But you would be more evil if you didn't identify it.
Mm-hmm.
You don't identify because you think you're better. You don't identify because you think you're perfect. You identify because you have no choice, because God calls you to be a watchman, and he holds you responsible. Mm-hmm. If you cannot be that watchman, then you need to get out of the pulpit. It's real simple. And the older I get, the simpler things get.
Absolutely. Isn't that great? I love it. Yeah. What a time to live. Isn't it an incredible time to live? I mean, I know that there's been crossroads in the history. I read about them. I lived through them because the way I read the word is I'm just gulping it down, digesting it over and over and over again, and I can't get enough of it.
Yeah.
And you're the same way, or you wouldn't talk like you do, because it gets clearer every time you go through it.
Yeah.
It just is so clear what God's up to. And the choice is clear. Do you want to be part of that or not?
Right.
It's up to you. And Jesus won't talk you into it.
Right. We have a free will.
He won't teach a how do you feel message.
Right.
I mean, in fact, when I, those easy times to get me whining and going, I don't feel good about that. He'd tap me on the shoulder and go, hey, Terry, that's just a feeling. You going to let that tell you what to do?
Yeah.
Get to work, buddy.
Right.
You got everything you need, and all the apostles said the same thing.
Yeah.
You got all you need for life and godliness has been handed you.
That's right.
And I do believe, X, that every morning the Lord is there by your bed, holding all the graces, all the tools you're going to need for the day that he's designed for you.
Absolutely.
And there's where the childlikeness comes in.
Right.
Like a 5-year-old, you reach up and take it. And you put it to work as it's needed throughout your day.
Yeah.
What could be simpler than this life that he's bought us?
Yeah.
I mean, it's all given to us.
Yeah.
And all we have to do is get out of this moronic, as you've already slipped the trump in there. It's moronic.
But there's the problem. It's our sin nature, Terry.
That's right. See, we got to carry that around with us.
Sometimes we just go, well, how could this guy? Listen, Solomon was declared to be the wisest man that has ever been. Therefore, he had the greatest capacity to be the stupidest man on the other end.
And he did both to the hilt.
And when he was old, his pagan wives took him away from the Lord. Simple principle in the kingdom of God. Seniority means nothing. Bunyan said there's a door to hell, one step from heaven's gate. We abide. It's straight and it's narrow. There's a finish line. There are many entrapments. I am not a robot. I have free will. Before I'm saved, after I'm saved.
You always have a choice.
And if I don't believe in that free will, then I have to blame God for every evil thing that I do, because then I have to say it's his decrees. That's one of the problems.
There's moronic for you.
And there's one of the problems with Reformed theology, Calvinism.
That's right.
Because you can only blame yourself for the evil or God.
Yeah.
Now, I opt out for me.
Yeah.
If there's anything good that comes from me, God gets the credit.
Well, because I can repent.
Yeah. And everything
and he can
evil,
fix me.
Everything evil is mine. So the theology of where sin comes and does a believer have free will continuously is very, very important.
Yeah.
It will determine how you interpret scripture. If you don't believe that a believer has a free will, then you have to believe in a God who micromanages everything and nothing can happen apart from him, which brings you to the end that you accuse God of being the author of evil.
Yeah, and there's another step to it that I've seen. And I really, this was a mystery to me for a long time, but those that take that kind of belief, they adopt that kind of tack to how they interpret the Word of God, there's something wrong with them. You know, personality-wise, and I finally figured it out, they're carrying the weight of judgment in their own mind, because now they've got to decide whether you're one of them or not.
Sure, sure.
And if you're not,
sure.
There's this look, this veil that comes over their personality that they won't step beyond.
You know,
that hurt.
Yeah.
That hurt.
Yeah. You know, this whole aspect of once saved, always saved, or can you go back in the world and all that. You know, if it was a problem for the apostles, we certainly would have seen it very clearly in the New Testament.
Yeah.
That's never the issue.
No.
The issue is always continue.
Continue. Yes.
All the warnings, Terry. All the warnings in the New Testament are to believers.
That's right.
To continue, to abide, not to be deceived. Non-believers are deceived and lost. You don't warn dead people. You regenerate them.
That's right.
So by the very evidence of the content, all the warnings are to believers. If a believer cannot be deceived, why write Colossians? Why write Galatians?
Yeah.
All right?
Why say, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking?
That's right. There's that free will, those choices we make. And just to simply say, well, that person was never born again, and to take a scripture completely out of context. 1 John, they use all the time. 1 John uses the word abide 27 to 29 times. 1 John is writing against the Gnostics.
Yeah.
The Gnostics, there was a section of the Gnostics that believed in predestination, that you could not walk away. That's where predestination began.
Yeah.
Then it went to Augustine of the Catholic Church, and he recanted from it. And then Calvin came in and formulated it with the tulip and put it into his institutes, okay? It's not a biblical doctrine.
No.
Because every person alive deserves hell. So am I to believe that God, who is holy, who is the captain of the armies of heaven, who has perfect knowledge and wisdom and everything, would choose out of 100 people, and let's just summarize the whole population, 100 people, and he would take 20 of them and by his sovereignty say, you're going to go to heaven. I predestined you. I don't really care if you like it. Mm-hmm. I don't care if you ever even choose. You're going to heaven.
Yeah.
And then the remaining 80, by his sovereignty, he says, you know what? You're going to hell. And the only free will expression you have is to say no to salvation. Okay? That's bad enough. But let's take it down to the judgment then. Then God brings those 80 up to judgment, and he says, why did you reject me? They would have to say, because you predestined me to hell. So who would be responsible for my lostness? Mm. It would be the very God said would die for me.
Yeah.
Now, I can't buy that theology.
Sounds like the archangel Lucifer's idea of his rebellion against the plan of grace.
That's right.
I mean, he didn't like it from the drawing board. I can see the scene. Yeah. He's going, that will never work. You've got to dominate. You've got to put people in their place. You got to keep them in there by domination. And so if you know that about the devil, you can see him wherever he is.
He's
exposed to you. You don't have to wonder what he's doing.
Yeah.
Because you see it.
Yeah.
And you see his influence in us too. Yeah. Because you wind up, I mean, if you're in that pulpit and you're thinking that you're standing between the people and God because you're the Holy One, then you're actually giving credit and actually bringing to your congregation the idea that they're out of it.
Uh-huh.
And all you have to do is just come here and hear me speak, the Holy One, and do whatever you can. You know, it's up to you. But I mean, in that whole scene just contradicts the Word of God, because that guy in the pulpit, we know by experience, I mean, we've both been doing this for 40 years, and the best fall the hardest and the ugliest.
Yeah.
And there, but by the grace of God, go we, because we've all got the same choices to make.
Absolutely. But men get entitled. And every denomination, every movement, whatever is going on, men move themselves in positions of powers to dominate and control people.
Yeah.
The last words of David says that a man must be just and fear God if he's going to lead others.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's been lost today by leaders. They're running on their authority, their power, their seniority, the size of their churches, instead of being broken before God.
Okay, let's open that word equip up a little bit. Okay. Because in practical senses, I mean, it's not a methodology.
Right.
It's a love that God puts in our hearts that comes with the package of the call. And personally, I believe every real Christian follower of Jesus has the call to love with his love, to be the called to that position that they're in, whether they're working construction, married, not married.
Sure.
I mean, whoever you're with, God has sent you there because he's God.
Sure.
He made the whole thing up.
Yeah.
And he designed you to be exactly where you're at. And I don't care how many times you move, he sent you there for somebody. And that's what kept me very steady in my watching how the Lord does things, because there's no coinkydinks in the kingdom. And he'll send you clear around the world, and he's done that to both of us for one person.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter to him how hard it is, because nothing's too hard for him. Everything's too hard for me.
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't take much at all. But for me to understand there's nothing too hard for him, and my privilege to be participating in what he wants to do is off the charts. I mean, that changes everything. Now, how can we impart? I know the Holy Spirit has to do this, but how can we participate more? I think we need to participate more, X. I just think we're just not pulling this off very well.
And
I'm not putting the burden on the pastors or the leaders, but I do think we should be free enough from the world and attached more to God to be able to hear him every day go, you know, I'm going to do this today, and this is how I want to do it. Because he's always been very specific all the way through his book. I mean, it's obvious that he's a detail guy.
Yeah.
And if you ask him and you're ready to hear, he'll give you details right down to the nth degree. And then you got a choice, don't you?
Yeah.
Well, what do you see? And what is the Lord saying to you right now that maybe is changing procedures and methods and stuff and all that can change without changing the base, the foundation? Has he given you any glimpses into stuff when you've looked up and you go, Jesus, I need to ask you what you want to do today rather than just go on the momentum of the format that we've been doing?
Yeah. No, there really isn't. I mean, I just continue to do the same thing I did from the beginning. Monday's my day off. And Tuesday I walk in, meet with my staff, we pray, we have some laughs, and we each go to our respective ministries, whatever we have to do. I start studying. And I believe when I'm in my office and studying, God's speaking to me. I'm lifting my heart to him. He's putting all those things together. And I do one thing, is just prepare to teach God's word.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, I disciple my staff. I spend time with them. I live with them.
Yeah.
There is no separation between me, the head pastor, and my staff.
Yeah. Let's talk about that for a little bit.
My staff are my best friends.
Open that up a little bit.
Okay. Too often, and even now, there's been too much isolation of the chosen frozen.
Yeah.
And what happens is leaders start fellowshipping and associating only with people of their own caliber and class.
Mm.
And that brings in inbreeding.
Yeah.
And you know what happens when that happens.
Oh, boy.
Okay?
Yeah.
God has given these people to me not to serve me.
Yeah.
For me to serve them.
Yeah.
And for all of us to serve the Lord. We understand that God has put this ministry together. And therefore it will function effectively if none of us lose sight that we're not the most important part.
Yeah.
And God's been so gracious, Terry. Mm-hmm. My staff, I have guys with my assistant, Mario. We went to high school together.
Wow.
I've known him since he was 14.
Hmm.
We've been together. People often ask me, how do you keep your staff so long? Are there people with me 20, 30 years?
Yeah.
I do nothing. I'm just do what God tells me to do.
We're friends.
We're friends.
Yeah. We're together.
I don't exalt myself of them. I don't disrespect them. No, we deal with issues. When there's things that have to be taken care of, we take care of them. But we all understand that.
Yeah.
And so I really do nothing different than I did at first.
Mm-hmm.
I just continue to study and pray and disciple my staff. And then I meet with my leadership once a month on Sundays.
Mm-hmm.
So that we're all on the same page. We call the New Believers courses 12 studies on the where sin came from, why we need to be saved, the importance of the word, prayer, fellowship, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, worship, witnessing, 12 courses, 12 weeks.
Yeah.
That is taught on a cycle every 3 months. Mm. I raise teachers from that.
Yeah.
I have them teach that. So they get grounded, and then we find out who can teach.
Yeah.
That's been taught for 34 years.
Wow.
That is the pillar of Calvary Chapel, Pasadena,
mm-hmm.
the foundational course for new believers. It's mm-hmm. taught on the cycle. Everybody has to go through it. I disciple my staff. My staff disciples those who are aides and everything else. I meet with everybody once a month.
Mm-hmm.
I have what we call ministry schools every 4 months. Since the beginning, and I bring pastors from the outside, sometimes inside, to remind us that our attitude of a servant to serve Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then we encourage people to go to the Lord for their gifts mm-hmm. and to jump in the trenches and don't be a critic from the bleachers.
From the sidelines.
And that's all.
Yeah.
But even though we've done that and we do that, it is always the few,
mm-hmm.
not the many.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's God's department.
Mm-hmm.
God will get his work done with the few or with the many.
Yeah.
It is a choice on people. The more you're involved, the better off you are.
Yeah.
If you come to church and walk out of church, you're the lesser for it, not the better for it. And so really it comes down to a personal choice, whether
That's
we
right.
really believe the philosophy of the Gospels and the epistles about being a body, about severing ourselves from the world, about being a vessel for the mm-hmm. Lord. Wherever I be, whatever day, it doesn't.
Yeah.
And when we do that, I mean, you know, and time flies, 10, 20, then all of a sudden 40 years go by.
Yeah.
You know
it's amazing, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Well, you know, our job is simple. When we step into a place of communicating what we've been given or the moment that we've been given, with people's ears, we present the choice, the clear-cut choice, so that they know what the choice is, and then that's passed off to them. We can't make the choice for them.
That's it. My responsibility is to encourage, to pray, and to teach, but that's up to them.
Yeah.
I can't live for them.
That's right.
I haven't been called to micromanage the church, to lord over people, and the standard of the Word of God and the authority is both for them and for myself.
Mm-hmm.
I am limited in my authority according to the Scriptures.
Yes, of course.
And it's simple. So I am one from among the people, mm-hmm. of the people. I am not above the people.
Yeah.
Amen. I live with the people.
Amen.
Not apart from the people. And that's always a problem in every generation, every movement.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody begins. It's like a marathon.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Everybody starts off at the same place.
Yeah.
Okay?
The idea
but
is
as
to
people
finish.
Move on, people separate themselves. Some drop off, some don't make it, whatever it may be. But in leadership, then they become exalted.
Yeah.
Listen, during the time of Jesus, he told Pharisees and the scribes, do we think that that's not going to happen every generation, in every denomination, in every movement?
Yeah. It's,
if we think it's not going to happen, we're smoking crack.
If there's human beings involved, it's going to happen. It's going
to
happen.
We are bad news. We are bad to the bone.
Yeah. But hallelujah, it's just so phenomenal that we, the bad to the bone, can walk with Jesus
absolutely.
And watch him do his thing.
Absolutely.
I mean, I'm not learning how to do his thing.
Sure.
I'm just with him. I'm his homie.
Right.
I mean, if I'm sticking there, then there's nothing he doesn't take care of. He takes care of everything.
Right.
Hallelujah.
And so I want to walk in the Spirit.
Yes.
Because the old man's there to the day I die. You know, it's like this Eskimo, he was in a bar and he's drinking with his buddy, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so they're all drunk, and he says, you know, I got two dogs. I got a black dog and a white dog. They're always fighting. The guy goes, well, who wins? He says, the one I feed the most. Too many Christians stop feeding the new man.
Yeah.
To their own destruction.
Yeah.
Whether it be their ministry, their marriage, or their relationship with others, and certainly the relationship with Jesus Christ is first.
Yeah.
And as long as you have that sin nature, you have free will, you're a dangerous person.
Feed that new...
You stay
just
in the
let
Spirit.
Jesus grow
the word,
up in them.
Prayer,
yeah.
fellowship, abide.
Yeah.
Check yourself against that plumb line.
Yeah.
Not the culture.
Oh, always be looking at that.
Objective truth, not subjective reasoning like today.
You got to look up. You can't just keep looking down.
That's right.
You'll get off track every single time. Well, Xavier, it's been great to talk through these things. I probably have 10 more areas I'd like to talk about, but for right now, we'll take a break.
Well, and, thank you. Thank you very much, Terry.
Appreciate you being here. Sure. God bless you. Keep on keeping on.
I'm gonna sing his praises. I'm gonna sing.
All the music you hear me sing on this program, Terry Clark and Friends, is available at our website, catalystpeople.com, C-A-T-A-L-Y-S-T, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come and visit us soon.